Our study tonight is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, protecting ourselves from abusive apostate deception. All who disciple face spiritual persecution from deceivers. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, such persecution is fueled by Satan, as we learn in 2 Timothy 2:26, and it accompanies the effort to oppose God's truth. So, we who disciple must guard ourselves from such abusive apostate deception, as 2 Timothy 3:10 to 17 teaches. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it in a little closer depth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Literally, they shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast become assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, literally, or is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, literally, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Tremendous passage of scripture. Paul prefaced his claim in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will, not may, not possibly, but will suffer persecution by recalling in 2 Timothy 3:10 to 11 his own past persecutions in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. However, Paul explained that the Lord had delivered him out of them all. And viewing those events in Acts reveals those persecutions and divine deliverance. And what I've done is I've gone ahead and listed these. I did this study on my own, and instead of actually turning to the passage, because that will take up an excess amount of time, I just want to review them for you. You'll remember in Acts 13:8 that Paul faced Elymas, who perverted the truth that Paul taught. This was on the island of Crete. So God rescued Paul by striking Elymas with a physical malady to counter the effectiveness of Elymas's opposition. He did that in Acts 13:9 through 12. And then you'll remember in Acts 13:14 and verse 45 at Pisidian Antioch, this is over in what we now know as Turkey, Paul faced envy and abusive talk, so God rescued him by giving him the Holy Spirit's boldness to speak the truth and to separate from his foes in Acts 13:46. In Acts 13:50, Paul was expelled by authorities from Pisidian Antioch for teaching the truth. So God rescued him by arranging for him to brush off his feet against his foes and to be filled with joy. Acts 13, verses 51 and 52. Then in Acts 14:2 at Iconium, Paul faced foes who turned the minds of his hearers against him. So God delivered him by letting him stay long there to do many miracles, attesting to his credibility in Acts 14, verse 3. It's amazing, one of the miracles that Paul performed, see, he was a tent maker, and he had a work apron. And the work apron, they didn't wash them, they would get full of perspiration and so forth, so you would discard them and throw them in the city dump. Well, as there were lepers and maimed people who were out going through the city dump, foraging through there, trying to find food, they happened to touch these aprons that Paul had, and they were healed, or demons were exorcised out of them. And this was amazing because the Jews were critiquing Paul because he was saying that we're free from the law. And according to the Jewish law, if you discarded a garment that, because it was perspiration and so forth like that, it was ceremonially unclean. Well, people were touching the ceremonially unclean apron, and they were getting healed, and demons were getting cast out of them. So It gave tremendous credibility to Paul's, not only to Paul's ministry, but to his stand that we're no longer under the law and that they needed to pay attention to what he had to say. It's amazing truth there. And then you'll remember in Acts 14:5, Paul placed, uh, I'm sorry, uh, Yes, Acts 14:5, Paul faced a plot stirred up by Jewish foes in Iconium to mistreat him and to stone him to death. So God delivered him in allowing him to flee for safety in Acts 14:6. And then in Acts 14:9, God allowed Paul's foes at Pisidian Antioch and at Iconium to follow him to Lystra and stir up hearers there to stone him to death. But God delivered him by causing Paul to rise from the dead, return to the city of those who had stoned him, and continue ministering there and elsewhere in Acts 14:20 to 25. Some people say that think that Paul was just stoned and he was sort of knocked unconscious and so forth. That's not the case. When they stoned in those days, they made sure that the pupils were fixed. So Paul had actually died. And this is where, you remember in 2 Corinthians where Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven? I think that's what actually happened. He actually died. He went up to the third heaven. The Lord says, well, it's not time for you. You're going back. So he went back. And so he came up. He rose up right from the dead right there. And, you know, this would have been a shock to the people that just put him to death. He went ahead and walked right into the city where these people had been who had stoned him to death. And he ministered to the Christians there. And after he'd spent his jolly good time there, he went on his way and continued ministering. It was just a tremendous act. And of course, this is going to happen again in the Great Tribulation. Remember the two witnesses, they get killed. And then they're going to rise again. And then they're actually going to be raptured. They're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in front of everybody. So Paul was sort of a forerunner of that. Then, so God had delivered Paul out of a lot of things, just like Paul had said that he had in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. So Paul clarified how other servants of God, and this would apply to Timothy, but it also applies to you and to me, how other servants of God are to handle persecution and to guard themselves from similar abuse of apostate deception in verses 13 through 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. First of all, God's servants must realize that evil apostates will proceed from bad to worse. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax, literally, they shall wax on the hand. On the hand is where a person at a fair would have a shell game, you know, with a pea, and you try to figure out where the pea is underneath the shell. And they would seduce, or they would, by sleight of hand, seek to deceive. And so this came to be used by deception. They shall proceed on the hand, or they'll go from bad to worse. And you'll notice what they're going to be doing. Verse 13, deceiving and being deceived. This is an amazing thing where people are going to be deceiving others, but their deception is so great that they themselves will be deceived. It's going to backfire. It's going to be retroactive. So we shouldn't be surprised that things are going to go from bad to worse, to even worse, to even much worse. So, you know, we shouldn't be out of breath. Hello, you know, the Bible says it's going to get that way. Now, how do you live in view of the fact that that's the way people are going to be? That's what we're dealing with in verses 14 through 17. So God's servants must effectively guard their minds and hearts as follows. First of all, they must continue in the things that they have learned. You'll see in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which you have learned. Why? There is a reason why God lets his servants learn what they have learned, so they must not waver from those past instructions. I thank God for this passage of Scripture because I look back in my life and I think about the things that God has let me learn. Beginning at Bible college in 1966, beginning back in my home, and my parents raised me when I was in Africa. I was still, even before I was saved, I was pre-mill, pre-trib. You know, John, I don't remember a time when I did not know John 3:16. I don't remember not knowing that. My mother said the reason is she taught me when I was four. And my brother, who was two, actually memorized the verse before me. So she realized she was going to have to start teaching him. He's always been really quick, Paul, at memorization. But anyway, remember those things. There's a reason why God let us be taught that information. It's valuable. And let us be settled about that. So don't forget the teaching that God gave us. Then they must continue in what they had become convinced is true. The word pistao is to believe with a twist to it. Pistao means to become convinced. And it's in the passive voice. It's something that happened to you. The persuasiveness was so great that it made you convinced that it was reality.
I was talking this morning with a party about 1 John 1:7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is continually cleansing us. It's a present tense, continually cleansing. That's a wonderful verse, and I like to use that in my own life and the lives of other people, because that, I learned that, it was been over 30 years ago, and I saw the application of that. There is often we can slip back into false guilt without knowing it, because, you know, we stop forgiving ourselves, even though God's forgiven us. But God's forgiveness keeps going. He's continually forgiving us. The sin that we did 30, 40 years ago, it's still forgiven. He's still forgiving us for it. And it goes on into eternity. 10 billion years from now, he's still in the process of forgiving us. It's amazing. The grace of God is endless. His love for us is enormous. But the things that we've become convinced are true, we're supposed to stay in it. See, there's a reason why God has allowed his servants to become convinced in the past of what was his truth. He doesn't want us to forget it or to abandon it. Then they must continue in what was taught to them by godly people. Notice what Paul says, knowing of whom you have learned them. Of course, he had learned these things primarily from Paul. Paul had discipled Timothy. We know that from the book of Acts, that Paul had picked Timothy up and taken him. In fact, he calls him his son in the faith. I look back at Christians, great Christians, wonderful Christians who discipled me when I was in Bible college and on the mission field and parents and so forth. And I look at the quality of their lives and how they lived 40, 50 years, faithful to the Lord, faithful to death. And that's worth something. No, they're not perfect individuals, but they had a sterling example. There's a reason why God let us be exposed to people with a sterling example, because what they had to say was his truth, because they were living it. So we shouldn't forget the people who taught us these things. There's a reason why God let us be exposed to them. And then ultimately, and this takes precedence over what we've learned, it takes precedence over what we've become convinced of, it takes precedence over those whom we've learned, and that is the Holy Scriptures. Verse 15, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. It's interesting, Paul in 1 Timothy talked about his mother and his grandmother. I think his mother was Eunice and his grandmother Lois, or was his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice? Anyway, one of those. Eunice, I remember Eunice Barnes. She's the typical grandmother, you know, she's not with the Lord. But Timothy was a third generation Christian, although his parents were, believers and so forth. I don't know if they were saved that much earlier than him, but nevertheless. Timothy was supposed to remember the scriptures that he'd known from childhood, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And most importantly, the Word of God. You have to learn to trust. I was sharing today, we need to learn to trust the Word of God above our own feelings, the Word of God above even what we think. Because what we think is secondary. In fact, what we think may actually be slightly off base or maybe completely off base. But God's word is absolutely true. And it is a bedrock. And we can count on it being our ultimate reality. So we must continue in the written scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation, the scriptures that bear God's permanent authority. You'll notice in verse 16 where I translated all scripture, and I know the King James says is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word there is theopneustos. Now the tos ending, a tau omicron sigma, carries a perfect participial force, and it became what they known as an adjective, as a verbal adjective. When it carries the perfect passive participle, it means that it carries right now the force of what was initiated in the past. In other words, what Paul is saying is the Word of God is so powerful, it is so alive, that when God spoke these words, or when he had these words written by his prophets, by the apostles, those words that were written then carry the same force now as they were when they were written. Or when God spoke them, they carry that force right now. They will continue to do so in the future. That's the force of the Word of God. In other words, I like to say it's as though God is speaking the words
It's coming out over his vocal cords right now. That's why I could stand up in the pulpit and preach with confidence that God's going to bless it, because it carries the authority of God himself. It's his word. Thank God it's not Don Shell's word. It's God's word. It carries force and power, and it's full of righteousness. So thapneustos means God breathed. It's a verbal adjective formed by the suffix tos and carries a perfect passive participle force. I got that out of a book by Bruce Metzger. Bruce Metzger is known as a world authority in New Testament Greek. And he wrote a book, Lexical Aids for Students in New Testament Greek. I have the 1970 copy. I also have a 1966 copy that I use, 67 copy at Multnomah School of the Bible. Hence, Scripture equips God's servants to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to train in righteousness so that they might be thoroughly equipped. The Greek word is exertismenos. It's a perfect passive participle of exartizo, to equip or to furnish. Now, what this means is that the Word of God is so powerful and so all-encompassing in its ministry that it will equip you, and you're the passive one who receives. If you expose your mind and heart to the Word of God and you open to it, it will automatically make you a permanently effective person in doing the will of God. That is amazing. That's power. But it will equip you. You don't have to worry about, how do I equip myself to do the work of God? Just read the Word. Read it, listen to it, and it'll equip you. It has that force. It equips God's people. So be passively and permanently. It's a perfect passive, which means what happens originally continues. It'll never unequip you. You'll never run out of the fatigue, or you'll never get fatigued from being knowing what to do. The Word of God permanently, from now on, equips you so you know what to do. Permanently equips unto every good work. Thank God it didn't say some of the good works, or some of the works, or works only in the 80s, or works only in the 90s, you know. Unto every good work. And this is supposed to last, remember, until the coming of Christ, because the very next verse is chapter 4, verse 1. And remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The word is effective at least until the coming of Christ. I actually believe it's going to be effective a lot longer than that, because it carries the authority of God. But God equips us passively, we're equipped, and permanently equipped unto every good work by God's written scripture. This is why we don't have to have more books than 66 books written in the New Testament, or the Old and the New Testament, because we know the Word of Christ covers those, and the Word of God is complete and can equip us to be complete servants of God. So, though God's servants through church history will face growing degrees of abusive apostate deceivers, they must handle such persecution by protecting their minds and their hearts by adhering to what God has let them learn and become convinced was true by godly forerunners and by using Scripture. So may we handle growing abusive apostate deceivers by heeding Paul's instruction above. There was a believer today I got into a conversation with today. I had meaningful conversations all over the place, even though our attendance was rather light because of the weather and so forth. It was just a phenomenal experience after the service today. But this believer was sharing with me that she recognized that she wants to study the Word of God, but she says, I start a book and I never really seem to get a real good grasp of the Bible. I go here, I go there. And I said, you know, it sounds like you need systematic theology. Fairly new believer. So I got out my systematic theology notes and gave her the first three, and she's going to look up on the web and find out the rest of the lessons. And I said, this is what you need. This will give you a framework in which you can feed everything that you learn from the Bible into that framework in our systematic theology work. And she had been using a study Bible that was very weak on in Genesis 1. They opened the door, allowed the door to be somewhat open to the gap theory and to theistic evolution and so forth. So I said, you need to get a Ryrie study Bible. I knew Dr. Ryrie at Dallas Seminary, and I said, especially in Genesis 1, he's fairly strong on that. So I said, you know, get that. And I just reminded this believer that there's when you walk even into a Christian bookstore, I wish I could recommend everything there, but I can't. There's good, there's bad, and the ugly, you know, as they say. So you've got to be very careful and very discerning. And so I recommended, you know, some things, what to use, and so forth. And I was also in a discussion with another believer who was concerned about something they'd seen in a Moody course, Schofield course, a weakness that is there. And it just reminded me once again, apostasy is allowed to grow because Christians get weak in their stand. They're not that strong, and that opens the door for doubt. And then the next generation comes along and they don't know what to believe. And the third generation is gone. See, so we need to stay firm on the Word of God. So this is what we're committed to doing. We're committed to staying with the things that we have learned because God let us learn them. The things that we've become convinced of because there's a reason why God let us be convinced of them. And remembering of whom we've learned them because of the sterling example of godly people who have taught us them. And then the scriptures. It's amazing how this fits with the sermon this morning, doesn't it? The importance of the Word of God. We need it. We need it more and more, especially as apostasy is on the rise because it keeps our head clear. Next Sunday's sermon is on depression. And believe it or not, this depression outside of physiological causes, the passage that we're covering in Psalm 119 tells us that depression is caused because a person accepts an idea of reality that isn't true. And then they bank their life on that idea. And then when they get burned, they don't know where to turn because they've run out of ideas of what they think is true. And so you go into depression. What you have to do is to correct that error with truth, the Bible. The Bible gives you reality. And when you follow the Bible's reality to its end conclusion, you end up running full of joy. Why? Because you find out it's true. And it works. So the key of overcoming depression is getting truth versus the errant view or the errant idea of truth, so-called. And there's a lot of false truth out there floating around that people are buying and getting burned by. So may we handle growing abuse of apostate deceivers by heeding Paul's instruction above.